Father God, in Jesus' name, we just thank you so much for you moving in our lives. And Lord, we just surrender our lives to you. Lord, we make our lives a living sacrifice to you. We lay ourselves on the altar, on the surgical table. And Lord, if just there's just things in our life that need adjusted, if there's things in our life that need to cut out, Lord God, we just thank you for revealing it to us. And whatever the light reveals, it heals. And I just thank you so much for your word. It is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides joint and marrow. It exposes motives of the heart. And Lord, your word brings healing and strength and unity. And Lord, we surrender ourselves to your word, and we thank you. We allow it to change us, and it's always for the better. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm excited about this message today, and I'm going to throw myself under the bus in the beginning, right? It's not always good to do, like throw yourself out there. Has anyone had to apologize for anything this week? Please make me feel better. I have to apologize all the time because of this mouth. It just talks until you have to make an apology. I'm learning to be more like my husband and think before you talk. So thank you. This is a congregation of not perfect people. Maybe it was something, you know, we have to apologize for lots of different things. And you know, apologies are different. How do I say this? Repentance and an apology can be different. Because sometimes an apology is, sorry, I got caught, right? So I really should say repent, but people don't really understand what that means. So when I say apology, let me just imply, that means cleaning up your mess, right? We make messes with our lives, our decisions, our mouth, and it's good to like humble yourself and make it right and clean it up. So, you know, maybe, you know, we apologize for tons of stuff, things we forgot to do. Maybe you gave your word that you were gonna go do something and you were just so tired and exhausted that you made up an excuse and texted it at the last minute to make yourself feel better. And maybe you let someone down that was counting on you. Maybe we need to apologize for something that we did wrong. Or how about this? God's always like, you could have done that better. How about that? You could have done that one better. And you unknowingly hurt someone. So I did. And it hurt at first. You know, sometimes apologizing hurts at first. And you got to do it. Like I said, you have to own up to it. Face the pain, because it's painful. To what? I started asking. I was like, why does this hurt? Oh, it kind of rubs my pride. Come on, real talk. You ever thought about why an apology or a repentance might hurt? Because it kind of scratches that, like, oh, that little pride button, you know? But I know this. We know enough of the word that what Proverbs 16:18 says, but pride comes before the fall. And falls hurt even more. So I just realized this. It's not worth defending my pride. At the end of the day, it's really not worth defending my pride and my own self-righteousness, because I always ask the Lord if I've upset someone or hurt someone, God, what could I do better? And it's normally like my tone, my timing. You know, timing is everything when you talk to someone, you know? Or maybe you just, you know, Sherry, you were grumpy. You're moody. Hormones. No excuses, right? No excuses. When you mess up, you mess up. You own it, you apologize, right? Because what? The truth sets us free. That's what John 8:32 says. The truth sets us free. And with freedom comes joy. Come on, why do we love 4th of July? We celebrate freedom with sparklers and shouting and anthems and with joy. That's what comes with freedom, and truth sets us free. So it's good to repent. It's good to make things right. Because why? It does say in the Bible there should be sorrow with repentance. Like you should, you know, it shouldn't be a flippant word. Oh, sorry, you know, cut you off. Sorry, finger gesture out the window. No, you know, you should feel for it. There should be a compassion. But here's, after the sorrow comes, why? Joy, because in repentance, in changing your ways, you get an opportunity to make that relationship right. You get the opportunity, what's the right word I'm looking for? You make the relationship right, it brings unity, it brings health. You go to bed with a clear conscience. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't it feel good when you just own up that you messed up? And I'll say this, not only does it make things right with other people, it makes it right with God. Because here's the catch, when we hold on to our pride and don't repent, whether it be to God or someone else that we've hurt, it will callous your heart to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will what? Convict our heart. Not condemn it, beat you down, but it's kind of like that little, what's that right, the little tug? You know, you feel that little tug like, hey, you shouldn't have said that. That wasn't the right time. You know, that wasn't the right way of doing it. Oh, no, you were a jerk. And if you ignore that and you just push it down, it will harden your heart, your ears to hearing the voice of God. And that's not a good place to be, because you will miss not only opportunities and blessings, but also you can miss dangerous things that could happen to you, because the Holy Spirit is always moving on your behalf. I want to hear his voice. So 1 Timothy 1:19, by the way, the title of my message, this is part three of my series, and I'm doing a deep dive on self-deception, essentially. This is a good story about other people. And great, start out with yourself and then talk about other people in the Bible. It's called A Tale of Two Kings. And we're going to talk about two very famous kings in the Bible, Saul and David, and how they handled correction through other people or from the Lord, and how they handled it defined their entire lives, their family, their legacy. So 1 Timothy 1:19 says this, "Cling to your faith in Christ. Keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their conscience." What? We kind of numb our voice or numb our ears to what God's trying to say us or other people are trying to tell us. And as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. So the catch, when you don't keep a sensitive heart to the voice of the Holy Spirit to make something right, it can callous your heart. When you're not listening, come on, in traffic, if you're not listening, you're gonna wreck, right? If you're not catching the signs and the turn signals, anybody not seeing someone's, brake light hit? If you don't miss it, you're gonna wreck. And not only, in a wreck, you don't just hurt yourself, you hurt other people. The worst is when there's like a 5-car pileup because we weren't paying attention. So where does a lot of this, I was really examining, like, how do we get off track? And I kept coming back to the same thing over and over again, pride. Guys, we all have it. We all have it. It's just we don't know it. That's why we need people in our life. Because I'll tell you, people will rub you. What? They'll drive you nuts. And a lot of times it gets to your pride. So pride will keep you, I'll say this, it'll keep you from being vulnerable and transparent with people. You'll think, I don't really need people in my life. I don't really need that person to give me wisdom. I've got it all figured out. It'll keep us from apologizing and repenting. Because pride will just make you find justifications for all the reason that you really weren't that wrong. Oh, that's a bad place to be, huh? Pride will tell yourself you don't need close friends in church, that you don't need to like tell people what's really up, and you can just hide in small talk. How you doing? Fine, good, glory to God, amen. Check out the weather. We have just detoured into a shallow talk that is keeping us from not being transparent. Because there's something in our life that says, oh, I don't need to be real with someone. That I'm going through a painful time. I'm fighting depression. I have a family member that's just tanking out. My marriage is like going up in flames. I don't need to share that with people. But God works through people. God is our help in time of need. But what does he do? He works through people. He works for relationships. But pride tells us we don't need those relationships. Pride tells us we don't need guardrails in our life, those relationships that keep us from what? Running off the road. That we don't need fail-safes. I talked about that in the past. A system, a diverse group of people. Because, you need different kind of people in your life. Because if you only hang out with the same type of people that look the same way, talk the same way, view the same way, you're getting this thing called groupthink. Groupthink means you're just going to go with the flow to keep everybody cheering for you. And you know what? Groupthink, your entire group can go run off a cliff. So you better have some different voices in your life, right? That are all mature believers that follow God. All right. So Proverbs 16:18, and I'm going to get into what I want to get into. Pride goes before destruction, an arrogant spirit before a fall. So pride opens the door to deception. I mean, I was studying this and it kept coming back every time. I was like, God, I'm tired of talking about it. Well, maybe that's because there's something in our lives, right? Obadiah 1:3, it says, you have been deceived by your own pride. So where does self-deception is really rooted in our pride. All right, so pride, the deception of pride is the silent killer of relationships. The deception of pride is the silent killer of relationships. It is like carbon monoxide poisoning, lethally dangerous. It's almost impossible to detect unless you can recognize the symptoms. We're going to talk about a couple symptoms. So I don't know if you know this, carbon monoxide poisoning. Like, my husband is very educated. He remembers stuff. And, kind of talking about, like, what are signs? We moved into this house and so forth. So a sign of a carbon monoxide poisoning is, first of all, it's odorless, it's colorless. So how are you going to detect it? Some symptoms. Symptoms are, You feel nauseous. You're getting headaches. And when this is going on, you better get your tail to the hospital as fast as possible because it can kill you. Let's see, what's my statistics here? 20,000 people every year have to go to the emergency room for carbon monoxide poisoning. 400 people die every year because they didn't realize it was going on. And that is why the Center for Disease Control calls carbon monoxide, the silent killer. So here's my analogy. Pride is secretly and subtly seeping in and ruining relationships. Pride will hinder what God is trying to do in your life and what through your life, because people don't like hanging out with prideful people, right? And pride will what keep you from connecting with people that God is sending to help you. It'll destroy lives, family, relationship, churches, callings, careers. How many people know that you don't want to be teaming up or you don't want to be working for or with someone that is arrogant? So, 6 symptoms that it is vital to detect of pride in our lives. And I think all of us are going to struggle with it. You know, everyone in this little list is going to get a little scratch. And that's okay. We'll work on it together. Okay? Number one. I don't know if they're on the screen. Detect 6 symptoms of pride. Number one, constantly thinking about yourself. I don't think about myself all the time. How about this one? Why isn't the church serving my needs? Why are they not spending more time in my things that I'm interested in? But they should be doing more of this. Think about that. We start getting selfish with what? My time, my money, my plans, my resources. There's opportunities to help serve someone. There's opportunities. There's incredible ministries in town. I'll tell you, you know, oh man, everybody should just take a season to serve under Jural's ministry. Just pack up your kids a couple times a year and go serve families that don't have enough to eat and go pray for them and minister to them. But we're like, oh, I don't have time for that. Well, maybe you should make time. All right? Pride keeps us the center of our world, not Jesus. So this is kind of a little sub point under that. Pride. Are we constantly thinking about people that have hurt and disappointed us? It keeps us dwelling on our hurts and our offenses. Why? Because I'm thinking about myself and how they hurt me. Well, people hurt us all the time. It's called doing life with people. People are jerks. God, quiet. Can you raise your hand and just say this? People are jerks. Raise your other hand if you think you can be a jerk sometimes. Okay, thank you. Let's just walk in freedom and truth here, all right? Yeah? So it's going to happen. It's going to happen, but we're going to have to learn to forgive and not dwell on it, right? And what get ourselves outside of that. Come on, Jesus said this. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Most of the people that hurt us are totally clueless. They even hurt us or didn't try to. Okay, ready? This is an interesting one. How do we respond to praise? Do we do things for the applause? How about this? How many times do you post on social media and check it for your likes and thumbs ups and hearts? How many people shared it? Why do we even bother? Honestly, why are we posting? Do we need validation and affirmation from people to feel good about ourselves? Do we care more about what other people's opinions are of our lives than God's? Because whoever you fear the most, you will ultimately serve. The opinions, if you fear other people's opinions, you will serve other people's opinions. We're going to talk about that. It was the nail in the coffin for Saul. All right, how do we respond to advice? You'll love this one. By the way, you people of wisdom and gray hair out there, please give us advice. We need it. It'll save us from wrecking our lives. Now, the catch is this. When you go to somebody for advice, how about this, and then they don't take it. Ready? Because they blow it off because it was not what they wanted to hear. Okay, that's honestly dishonoring the person that you ask, because here's my big thing. I don't ask questions I don't want to know the answers to. It's going to waste my time and theirs. How do you respond to advice? Do you blow off the hard stuff? All right, how do we respond to constructive criticism? Constructive, you add, because it just makes you feel a little bit better. But oh, that's a hard one. This is now we start getting the little like, oh, ouch. Okay, because come on, am I the only one that just, you know, when someone comes up with some constructive criticism, we kind of just, you know, you take a breath and you tighten up just for the blow, okay? Do we respond by making excuses? I think all of us initially respond with excuses. Come on, real people, do excuses come to mind? I try not to get them out of my mouth, but like, okay. Do we initially deflect? deny, and defend ourselves? Or do we get completely deflated? There's four D's in there. Deflect, deny, defend, deflate, for you note takers. Do we get deflated and pout to all of our friends and carry a chip on our shoulder for the entire week because their one comment that was meant to help us ruined my whole week, and I can't believe they said that to my face. Aren't you glad they said it to your face and didn't post it on their stupid social media? Come on. All right. Humble people are going to choose to grow. Humble people will choose to grow. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, right? It wasn't hurt our pride. Humble people will choose to grow from constructive criticism because we are open to learning from our mistakes because we want to grow. We don't want to repeat them. All right, the last one is going to go right into the message. How do we respond to correction? No one's like, step right up. I can't wait. You know, like, how about you go to the carnival? Brad and I love carnivals. Actually, he loves carnivals, and I like dating my husband. It always involves good food, like funnel cake. So we'll, like, go to every carnival in town. And, you know, you don't, like, see the booth of step right up for some constructive criticism. Step right up here for some correction. Everybody loves it. Get a free funnel cake. No. No, no, I mean, no, we don't like it. Why? Because it normally hurts our pride. Okay, now are we all on this list? Can we all just do this journey together? All right. So when someone brings us loving correction, there's a godly way to do it and an ungodly way to do it. But at the same time, consider the source, because sometimes people are jerks. Do we start to resent the person that has brought correction to our life? Maybe it's our driving. Don't you just love people that talk about your driving? I've learned to not say anything to Brad. We're just going to miss that turn. We'll get there eventually. It's just not worth it. We did marriage group. I was like, just let him go. It's fine. We'll get there. Maybe we'll get some Popeyes on the way back. It'll be fine, okay? Do we get defensive to try to justify our attitude or our actions? How about this? Do we point the finger? Well, yeah, but they did this, and that was worse than me. Do we try to blame someone else for, well, they cut me off. You brought your mother into that conversation. Your mom should not be involved in that conversation. You know what I mean. Okay, here we go. Why do we justify things? Because we're trying to find a reason so we don't have to apologize and what change our ways. Because changing your ways is uncomfortable. How about this? The manager calls you into the office and corrects you because you messed up. Come on, we all mess up at work. And then you go into the break room and tell everybody how the manager is such a jerk and they're a micromanager and I'm getting a different job. I'm getting out of here. Pride might cost you a promotion because no one likes the person that's talking bad about the boss in the break room. All right, how about this? How about, now this is like tough. Okay, your manager's supposed to correct you, right? They pay you to take a correction. How about a friend? How about a friend that confronts you for gossiping? No, it was a prayer request. No. They didn't want that billboarded. What? Or how about they correct you for the way you talk to the waitress? This is people that I don't go to lunch anymore. And Pastor Sherry will tell you. Say, hey, I didn't really like how you talked to the waitress with your Jesus t-shirt on, with your 10% tip. And now suddenly they don't return my texts and they don't want to hang out anymore and they're making it real awkward. And I'm like, okay. How do we respond to correction? All right. Ooh, let's get into the word. Here we go. Okay, 1 John 1:7-8. It says, if we are really walking in the light, God is what Jesus is, the light of the world. If we're really walking with Jesus as God is in the light, then we have, ready, true unbroken fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All of it. Thank God. And if we claim we have no sin, all right, this is kind of the title, deception, self-deception. If we claim we didn't do it, I didn't do anything wrong. They made me do it. Okay. If we claim we have no sin, they deserved it. If they claim we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. New Living Translation says this, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we, the Amplified Bible says, freely admit, because there's freedom in just confession. There's a freedom in just saying, man, I stink sometimes. If we freely admit we have sinned and confess our sins to him, Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us continually from all unrighteousness and our wrongdoing. I took out a whole page of notes because there's scriptures in the Bible that actually say that you can get together with other people and confess your sin, your mess up to other people, and God heals. Because we represent Jesus, so isn't it so good that we can go to someone else? You know, it's so great they have like support groups for everybody out there. I think it's beautiful that we have a group of people that's trusted. You can say, I messed up. I went back to my old ways. Hey, we forgive you. Don't hold against you, but we're going to try to help you not go back. All right. So many Christians think we can see everything because we are blinded by pride, but we all need help from close relationships. Because if someone's not close to me, if they're not close to me, sometimes it doesn't mean as much. But when they're close to me, it hurts more. Why? Because they know me. There's probably more truth in it. But if I push away the relationship or I break the fellowship, I will miss the help with the course correction that will keep me from wrecking my life. And they're saying this, that then you're really not walking closely with Jesus if you're pushing away what? Fellowship that's helping you break free from sin. So I want to say this. We're all in this together, right? Come on, we're all in this story. We as a church, we as Christians are going to get over our pride. Woohoo! And try to build. And I'm going to be after you guys. Who is in your life? And it's not overnight that you get close with somebody, right? You know, it was so cool, Joyce and Deb were washing windows. You know what? Sometimes you do a project together. Sometimes they help you clean out your attic. Come on over, I made a coffee cake. Okay, can you help me clean out my attic? Come on, we do things together. You're gonna have to invest to get closer with someone, right? You might offer to babysit their kids. You know, you might need to lay your life down to have some opportunity to spend time with someone. And as we build these relationships, and there's different layers to it, we are going to get healthy, close relationships to walk in close fellowship, and they're going to help us what? Walk in the light. They're going to help us walk in a place of vulnerability, transparency. Those are painful words because it sounds like you get hurt. Yeah, that's called doing life with people and not in a hole and ordering everything on Amazon. God has called us to do life with people. All right. And I'll say this, we as a church, and we're going to catch each other and catch ourselves, are going to stop making excuses. I was talking to Brenton and write the scripture, and I cut out a page of notes. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, right? I messed up. Please forgive me. You know what? Just save yourself the time. Just jump right into freedom. Jump right into freedom. Okay. Ephesians 5, 6 through 21. And this is, I'm not reading it all, so I consolidated, go back. I had to cut out notes till midnight last night. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments that encourage you to sin. We live in a culture that's trying to justify sin and try tearing pages out of the Bible saying, oh, well, that's not really relevant anymore. You know, everybody's doing it. But the Bible calls it sin, and in our church, we're going to call it sin. Can we do that? There's freedom in acknowledging it. All right. So don't be fooled by those who try to make excuses for these sins. So live as people in the light together in fellowship. So be careful how you live. Now it says this in verse 21, I'm skipping through. Further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, so this is a quick review. There are three layers of fail-safe relationships that will keep you from wrecking your life and doing a character meltdown that just takes people down with you. Very simple. The very first one is everyone needs a Paul. Everyone needs just a leader in your life, just someone that might be a little bit more experienced, someone that has some more life experience or just been walking with Jesus longer to just teach us, guide us, give us wisdom and counsel. And they're going to hold us accountable, and they're going to correct us at times about our blind spots. All right, everybody needs a Barnabas. You need a friend, and not just any friend. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Paul had a Barnabas. It's a close friend, someone that knows you. Someone that you pray with regularly. You know, we're all busy, but can you call each other on your drive or while you're walking the trash out or walking the dog and say, hey, can you pray with me? You know, my spouse and I had a big fight last night. Or, hey, you know, the doctor said this about my kid and I'm just getting in fear. Can you pray with me? And when you're struggling with things we're clicking online, when we're struggling not gossiping, when we're struggling getting over a fence because every time I hear their name, I just want to visually punch them, they're going to help you hold you accountable to forgive and get past it. All right, and the last one, everyone needs a Timothy. Everyone, we're all called to disciple. We're all called to mentor someone. Disciple is a funny word. Go mentor someone. I did my senior paper in college about mentorship in the workplace and how it transforms the workplace and brings fulfillment in your life. That's from a secular paper. It will change your life doing the Great Commission. Bible says, go into all the world, every career, every part of your neighborhood, do life with people. Do life with people. Follow me as I follow Jesus. You don't have to be perfect. We'll figure it out along the way. Why? Because it'll keep the bar high in your life. Because there have been opportunities, as I've been doing youth ministry for 20 years, opportunities that I could have compromised my character. And I thought about all the teens that I was leading and how that would hurt their heart. And I decided to not take that trip, not go to that party. All right. Now let's go to our title of our message, A Tale of Two Kings. A Tale of Two Kings. You ready to talk about other people in the Bible? Feels good. All right. The Tale of Two Kings, their response to correction, their response to someone coming to them saying, hey, you're off track, was totally detrimental to their future. Saul, the first king of Israel, his reaction goes emotional. His response was his nail in the coffin. And it's a really sad story because honestly, in comparison, and think about this as we dive into the scripture, Paul's offense, Paul's mess up was so much less technically than David's. Now hear me out, never categorize sin. All of it breaks God's heart. But we as a culture, we kind of do. So I'm not doing that, but I'm just saying in your mind, you're going to go, that wasn't as bad as this one. But his response to that correction defined whether God could continue to use him in the leadership capacity that he was called to. And honestly, his response of using tons of excuses and justification, and we'll go into that, it not only destroyed his legacy, it ultimately destroyed his family. Just, you know, how many people know this? Our actions have consequences. No man is an island. We are attached to other people. And it hurts, especially our families. All right, so it all started with a ton of excuses to justify. All right. So let me talk about this. Saul did this thing called partial obedience, which we all do. You know, when God tells you to do something, or how about this? A parent tells a child to do something and you just do part of it and you want some credit, right? Hey, I told you to clean your room. And you're like, I took out the trash in my room, right? You know, I did part of it, right? But what, as a parent, partial obedience is disobedience. Or how about this? Get ready for the real workplace, because if your boss tells you to do something and you only do part of it, sometimes we give you another opportunity to work for someone else. So learn it while you're young. Okay. All right. So obedience. This obedience, God has called us to obey his word, scripture, above all things. So obedience is an outward expression of an inward attitude of honor for God's word above all things. God's word. Sometimes people's advice aligns with God's word, and sometimes it doesn't. You know the stuff that doesn't? You can honorably not follow it because it doesn't align with scripture. Okay? All right, and this is, and we're going to dive in the story with Saul. Sometimes we fear more what people are going to say about us. We are more concerned with other people's opinions about us than we are of God's. Truly. And once again, I really want to challenge you to check your social media of why we are posting what we're posting. Like, where are you looking to get your affirmation? Is it glorifying God? Because whoever you fear the most, whoever you care the most about their opinion, you will ultimately serve in life. I don't want to serve the opinions of people. They are fickle. They're controlled by the media, and let's not go down that rabbit trail. Here we go. All right, when you care too much about what people think, you will compromise. You will compromise on the word of God. You'll compromise what God's called you to do. And whatever you compromise to keep, you will ultimately lose. I heard a minister say that. Stuck with me. Whatever you compromise to keep, you will ultimately lose. You'll lose yourself. So King Saul cared way more about what the people thought of him. He was insecure. He was constantly trying to show that he was stronger to everyone in order to keep people following him. And in order to keep people following him, he gave the people what they wanted. How many people know people's opinions change all the time? Pendulum swings every 4 years, right? And so, you know, it's like a politician, what? They want to stay in office, so they just kind of do whatever the popular opinion is. And you're like, what do you even stand for? Whatever gets you the vote? Okay, so Saul lost himself because he was doing what people wanted, and he used that excuse, and he did what he wanted, but not what God did. All right, 1 Samuel, let's dive into the story. 1 Samuel 15, 2 through 3. And this is the Message translation. It's really a commentary. It's kind of like taking a modern-day way of saying things. But it's really fun to read the Old Testament stories in. All right, 1 Samuel 15, 2 through 3. The prophet Samuel said to Saul, God sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now listen again to what God says. This is the God of angel armies speaking. I'm about to get even with Elimelech for ambushing Israel when Israel came up out of Egypt. Here's what you are going to do. Go to war against Elimelech. I'm probably butchering this. But everything connected with Elimelech under the holy ban, put everything connected with Elimelech under a holy ban, no exception. Destroy it all. Get rid of it all. Now, this is not what has happened every single time in the Old Testament. Sometimes he said you could keep certain things. Sometimes it said you can let certain people live. This time in particular, God had a reason. Everything must go. Don't bring any of that into your home. Hey, that rating, just don't stream that one. Okay? He's saying no exceptions. But I'll say this, what makes us think we are the exception? I'll tell you this, I'll have an event and people are like, but I'm the exception. And I go, you and then 20 people after you will tell me they're the exception and the entire event just crumbles. Okay? So pride will make us think that we are the exception to the rule or ready for this, that scripture. Oh, I love the Bible, but that scripture that's telling me to hell, you know, oh gosh, there's so many. Come on, do you want to just pick out our favorite ones that society says to throw out? Our sexuality, our identity, shacking up. You know, it says it in the Bible, right? But I'm the exception. That one doesn't apply to our culture today. All right, here we go. So God is saying no exceptions, no excuses, just completely obey. Destroy everything. Don't compromise on anything. All right, and Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, 7 through 10 says, but Saul captured Agag, king of Elimelech, alive. And everyone else was killed under the terms of the holy ban. Saul and the army made an exception for the king. So here's my question. Why bend or break that particular rule? Why keep the king? Because it fed his pride. Because back in the ancient time, if you captured the king alive, you could make him a servant in your house. You can make him the court jester. You can make him do whatever you wanted, and that is now your trophy. It's like walking into your trophy case. Oh, here's five kings, all the people I've conquered. Saul wanted to, be the exception for his pride. All right, New Living Translation. And he also said this. He kept the best of the sheep, the goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs. So he killed all the ugly, lame ones, okay? In fact, he kept what appealed to him. He picked and chose the scriptures that he liked, okay? And they destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I am so sorry that I ever made Saul king. God was grieved, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. But I did part of it, right? I did the easy part. Okay. So in the eyes of God, and hey, parents, partial obedience falls into the category of what? Oh, but we don't like to call it that. All right. It was the lid on Saul's career. It canned him because God now couldn't trust him to keep his word. Come on, as an employer, there's employers out there. There's people in management out there. If you have someone that works for you and they won't do hard things, They only do half the job, but they take credit for it. Is that someone that you can trust? Is that someone you can promote? Is it someone you can afford to even keep on your team if you can't trust them to follow the instructions? Saul was the very first king of Israel. He was leading an entire nation, and he was compromising to follow public opinion. He wanted the applause. He wanted everyone to like him. He didn't want to do the hard things. So 1 Samuel 15, 12 through 15, and the message. Samuel got up early in the morning, and this is probably not a fun job, but God sent him. You know, say, don't shoot the messenger. It was a very scary thing to be a prophet back then, because sometimes they just killed the messenger, all right? So Samuel got up early in the morning to confront Saul, but was told, Saul's gone. He went to Carmel to set up a victory monument to his own honor. What do we hear here? Pride. So not only did you not fully obey God, I'm just going to like put like a neon sign. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And I didn't fully obey God. Okay, pride. And then he's headed off to Gilgad. By the time Samuel caught up with him, Saul had just finished an act of worship, having used Elimelech's plunder for the burnt offering sacrificed to God. And as Samuel came close, Saul called out, God's blessing on you. He's so good at sounding spiritual. Amen, amen. Okay. I accomplished God's plan to the letter. Verse 14, Samuel said, so what's this I'm hearing? The bleating of sheep, the mooing of cattle? Only some Elimelech loot, said Saul. The soldiers saved back a few of the choice cattle and sheep to offer up as a sacrifice to God. But everything else was destroyed under the holy ban. Oh, no, you know, I just, you know, cheated on my taxes and but I put it in the offering. Can we laugh? Okay. Right? All right. Excuses. That's what he's doing. And we are all guilty of self-righteously justifying our disobedience. Raise your hand if you ever not completely followed God, did half of it, and we justified it. All of us. How about like God kind of tugged on your heart to go pray for someone in the break room and you're like, I don't want to get the label of the weirdo Christian. I will pray for them tonight, Lord. Amen. Okay. We half did it. We've all been there, myself included. Okay. All right. Excuses are, you can write this down, candy-coated lies. Excuses are candy-coated lies we tell ourselves and others and God. And it is the greatest door to self-deception. And we all do it, myself included. I am trying to just let my yes be yes and my no be no. But I like people and I want them to like me. And I hate disappointing people. It'll keep me up till 2 a.m. I hate disappointing people. I hate hurting people. I actually love people as a pastor. It has its strengths and it has its weaknesses because you want to make people happy. But you can't make them all happy. You try to make one person happy and you make somebody else mad because you can't do what everybody else wants. All right? And then when I don't do what they want me to do, Pastor Sherry has caught herself making excuses. Candy-coated lies we tell ourselves and others and God. Working on it. Can we all work on it together? Come on! Don't just crucify myself up here. Oh, okay. We're all in it together. Thank you. All right. 1 Samuel 15, 17 through 19. All right, this is what's going on. Samuel is confronting Saul's pride, and his reaction to it is a make or break. He says this, when you started out in this, you were nothing, and you knew it. Humble. Then God put you at the head of Israel, made you a leader, made you a king over Israel, and God sent you off to do a job for him. Right, employers? I want you to do the job I sent you to do, not half of it. So why did you not obey God? But I did part of it. Why did you not obey God? Why did you grab all the loot? Why, with God's eyes on you all the time, did you brazenly carry out this evil? He's just shining a light on his pride. Whew. David's response and Saul's response were very different. This was the nail in the coffin. Saul defended himself. I'm going to say it again. Saul defended himself. What are you talking about? What? Who, me? That's not the dink on the car that I made. That happened with a cart at Walmart. It wasn't my fault, okay? He defended himself. What are you talking about? I did obey God. I did the job God set me here for. I brought in King Agag and destroyed the Amalekites under the terms of the holy ban. So the soldiers saved back a few choice sheep, just a few, and cattle from the holy ban for sacrifice to God at Gilgad. So what's wrong with that? Scripture out of context. Okay. Sorry, that's what people do. You know, but I did this part right. And God's like, but do the whole thing right. Can I trust you? All right, so what did he do? He defended himself and he eventually started blaming other people. This is the worst part as a leader. Don't throw your team under the bus. Don't throw your spouse under the bus. You're one. So if one of you makes a decision, okay, right? Come on, don't throw them under the bus at the ladies group. He defended himself, and when the pressure came on, he blamed someone else, and he threw his team under. He said, oh, the soldiers made me do it. The soldiers made me do it. My kids made me do it. They had a fit in Walmart. I just had to. Who's the parent here? Okay. All right. Instead of repenting and accepting full responsibility, this was his response. 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23 and 28. Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's heavy. Stubbornness is as bad as idol worshiping. So because you have rejected the command of God, but I did this one part, he has rejected you as king. Ouch. I just like, ugh. Just like stab in the heart. Come on. Verse 28, Samuel said, God has just now torn the kingdom from you and handed it over to your neighbor, a better man than you are. Can we get to the happy ending? We end happy, okay? We can't skip the hard stuff. There's so much to this story. I encourage you to go back and read these. But basically this, I want us all to learn, including myself, that Saul's defensiveness, his excuses to correction, his partial obedience cost Saul everything. He lost the anointing, or essentially the divine empowerment, the strength, the supernatural ability when your ability ends, and the blessing of God. It cost him eventually his leadership position and his legacy, and it did destroy his family. And he lost his life and the life of his firstborn son, who was actually a wonderful person, Jonathan, just wonderful man of God. But our actions have consequences. And when you harden your heart and you callous your ears to the voice of the Lord, let me tell you, you'll find yourself in situations you would never normally be in. He did finally own up to it. But it was too late. And for what? Why? Was it all worth it, his pride? He lost everything for the sake of his pride because he cared more about what other people thought about him than what God did. And this is what he said. 1 Samuel 15, 24 and 30. By the way, it's not how you finish. It's not how you start in life that finish. Sorry, blah, blah, blah. I was going to try to say something smart and just blew it. It's not how you start in life. It's how you finish. Right? Raise your hand if you've really messed up. Isn't it so good that God forgives us and he'll rewrite our story? And the Bible promises when we follow Jesus, what? The glory of our latter days will be greater than the former. He erases it all. Look at Paul. Paul was like a murderer and a mess up. And like he wrote half the New Testament. And he's called the greatest of all the apostles. So our response, it's how we finish life that we're really remembered by. This is his response. So finally the pressure's on and like Samuel's just blocking all the excuses. And Saul finally gave in. He said, I've sinned, I've trampled roughshod over God's word, this is the message, and your instructions. I cared more about pleasing the people. I let them tell me what to do. Did the king actually have to do what the people wanted to do? He's a politician. People don't remember politicians. They remember people that change the world, that do the hard things, the unpopular things. He said, I have sinned, but please, this is sad. These are like his kind of final words on the situation. I've sinned, so he kind of owned it finally. But, the buts, right? Don't throw the butt on. Just skip the butt. You're just going to dig your own grave. I've sinned, but could you please honor me? What? Pride. Why? Why? I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders, the leaders of the people, before Israel, and come back with me. He is just trying to now save face. He's still at the very end. He's like, but you know what, God? All right, so I've lost the anointing, I've lost the blessing, I've lost the legacy, but can we just keep this private? Can you just, you know, roll out the red carpet for me and da-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. We'll just finish, you know, strong, make a public show. Can you just say, yeah, you're on my team, God? Oh, he missed the whole point. He missed the whole point. Didn't want to change his ways. He just got caught up in saving face. Partial obedience is disobedience. Whew, but you know what's so great? Just owning it right away. Just walk into freedom. Don't put the buts on there. Don't justify, I messed up, I hurt you, I am so sorry. And I want to do my best, and I'm asking God for his grace, his divine empowerment to do something I can't do in my own strength. And I'm gonna try to not hurt you again. I'm gonna try to not do that again. And ready for this? I'm gonna hold myself accountable. And you know what? I'm gonna get my best friend and my prayer partner to hold me accountable, not to fall into the same thing. Is that painful to your pride? I think the best thing we can do is things that are painful to our pride. Because being in the center of God's will for your life, being totally obedient, is the best place in the world to be. It is blessed. It doesn't mean it's hard. I mean, it doesn't mean it's easy, right? What following Jesus means doing hard things, but he's with you. And there's a grace on it. And he'll walk you through the valley. What? And you'll fear no evil because what? He is with you. All right. He had to find a better man. That's why I had to find someone I could trust to fully follow my instructions. No excuses. And so he looked around for a little boy named David at that time that had to grow up into a teenager and do hard things that the king was unwilling to do. Go kill a giant. You know, he just had to, what, throw the stone, and God made the stone do what it needed to do. And they found David. Now, David, it was a long road, and it's a beautiful story. I encourage you to read the stories. It's like, it's a soap opera. It's a war show. It's, you know, you just cheer at the end. There's victories. It's a page-turner. Read 1 and 2 Samuel. All right, so David was not a perfect man, but his response to correction was completely different than Saul's. Although his sins were probably more horrifying to modern and ancient standards. But it's how we finish in life that defines us, right? All right, so this saved his career as king. It preserved his family legacy. Now, there were consequences to it, but they weren't as far-reaching. Also, his humility to own his mistakes kept the nation safe under a healthy leader that could humble himself, saying, I messed up, and I'm going to clean up my mess. So he started out pretty strong. David was really doing good at the beginning of his career, but how many people know this? When things get a little easy, we get a little lax, right? It's when in hard times, we are like really spending time with Jesus every day. But when things get easy, or it's summer out time, guys, come on, summer, it gets a little hot outside and we decide to kind of kick back a little bit more, hang out with people we normally wouldn't, break open things we wouldn't normally do, pass things around we normally wouldn't because it's summer. I work in youth and young adults, okay. No one's nodding here. Okay. Whatever, what happens on the boat stays on the boat. Okay, I got it, here we go. All right, so where are we at here? Okay, so he got lax in his success. He got overconfident. Pride started creeping in. And he thought he was above the dirty work. So he's the boss man, and he decides, you know what, I'm gonna kick back, put my feet up on my desk, and go send the manager out to do the dirty jobs. Okay? Started slacking off on his responsibilities. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, it says, in the spring time of the year, when kings normally went to war. Why? Because it's, you know, it's a good time to fight. Kind of stinks fighting when it's cold outside, right? You know, Valley Forge and, you know, President George Washington, you know. So it's better to fight when the weather's nice. This was the time that kings went to war. That was the time they did the hard things. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go to war, David sent Joab, his top manager, and the Israelite army to go fight for him. And he didn't even go to the battlefield to oversee. What did he do? He decided to kick back and chill. You know, just see what's on streaming out there, you know, and take in the sights and get on top of his high horse on the top of his little castle there and just go look and be entertained. Here we are now, entertain us. You know, if you're looking to be entertained, that is a very dangerous place to be. Bored people look to be entertained. I got no time to be bored. I'm like trying to mentor people and, you know, try to do what God's called me to do. I have no time to be bored. You will cause less problems if you don't have time to be bored. How many people know bored people do stupid things? Okay, he decided to do a stupid thing. All right, so here's what he did. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. And I will say this, be at the forefront of what God is doing in the kingdom of God. Push yourself into uncomfortable places where you are stretched and uncomfortable because you will need Jesus and you will need to hear his voice. But if you kick back and decide, just retire and let all the young people do it, you know, I'm just gonna, you know, vacay and kick back. It's dangerous because your faith muscles start to weaken. You don't have to hear him as much because you're not doing hard things. And it's just really easy to make yourself a target for temptation. Fall into apathy, pride, and sin. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, message. Says, one late afternoon, David got up from taking his nap. So hard being king. And was strolling on the roof of his palace. And from a vantage point on the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Not in her cute little swimsuit. She was bathing. We'll leave it at that. All right. And the woman was stunningly beautiful. So that means he's lingering. He's like, she's looking real good. All right. It wasn't like, I shouldn't be watching this right now. Nope. He was just taking in the sights, looking for entertainment. He didn't keep moving on the channel. David sent to ask about her. So he's like dwelling on it. Come on, we see images all the time. It is so hard for young people today. I am so not judgmental. I'm very compassionate. We are berated everywhere with images. Men and women is just constant. But choosing to take your thoughts captive to not dwell on it. So he's just thinking about it. He's starting to fantasize about it. He's like, you know, I should get her number. Let's go see who she is. And he was told, isn't this Bathsheba? Bathsheba, kind of funny. He's taking a bath. The wife of Uriah the Hittite. David sent his agents to go get her. Wow, he is really going out of his way to seal the deal on this one. And after she arrived, by the way, she's married. Married. And not just anybody. After she arrived, he went to bed with her. A plus B equals C, right? That's what I tell my teens all the time. I don't know how it happened. It was just one time. A plus B equals C. We get babies. So she returned home, and before long, she realized she was prego. Okay, but she's married. And here's how the soap opera goes. It's a fun and sad story. It ends well. See, she wasn't just some rando woman out there married to this rando guy. Uriah the Hittite was in his inner circle of the mighty warriors. And if you know the story of David's mighty warriors, these are the people that fought and had his back in the hard time. This is the guy that he fought alongside. This is your neighbor. This is your Gotham buddy. This is your hunting partner. This is the guy that you served in the military with. And you picked his wife. Whew. Who do you think you are? Well, I'm king. I can do whatever I want. Okay, let's see how this goes. All right. So it's a long story. Go read it. He's trying to kind of like trick him to like go sleep with his wife so he can kind of pawn off the baby on him. It doesn't work because the guy is like so loyal. He's such an incredible man of character. And so in his desperate attempt to cover up his sin, his mistake, his issue, we like to downplay it, he goes slept with his buddy's wife. He decides to send a message to Uriah's commanding officer. And he says, put Uriah in the thick of the battle, which wasn't, you know, abnormal. He was definitely a seasoned warrior. But when you do, pull back the troops. Leave him exposed. He set him up, and he died. He was murdered. He was, what do we like to call things? Just call it what it is. He murdered his friend. to go marry his wife and pawn off his sin. Saul just did what? David did what? All right. Pride will make you do things you never thought you would ever do. 2 Samuel 12:1, but God, surprise, surprise, was not pleased with David. God will not bless your sin. Hello, can we say it again? God will not bless your sin. Now, sometimes we do things, but make it right. Right? You know, some things can't be undone, but make it as right as you possibly can. Repent, do the best you possibly can, and ask God for wisdom, okay? All babies are a gift, by the way. All babies are a gift. Just let me clarify that. It says, but God was not pleased with what David had done. He had murdered his friend. He committed adultery, and he pawned it off like it was nothing. So he sent, God had to send the messenger. And once again, you don't like being the messenger, right? God sent the messenger Nathan to David to bring correction. This was not fun. Because what, could the king just kill you? All right. But thankfully, by the way, Saul and David did have respect and trusting relationships with these two men, with Samuel and Nathan. But I'm going to say this again. God will not turn a blind eye and bless your sin. So God loves us enough to correct us, right? Proverbs 3:11-12. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. Don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. So if you find out your kid is driving 100 miles per hour on the back roads in a 30 mile per hour and it's raining outside and they came home and they're just, and you're like, no, we're gonna go talk about that. Why? Because I love you, I'm gonna correct you because I want to save your life or someone else's. So if we love people, we should try to bring a course correction, but it's how you do things. So stay humble, stay things in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, we will speak the truth in love, with a loving tone, with a humble tone. Galatians 6:1 says, dear brothers and sisters, say, hey, we're all family. If another believer is overcome by some sin, this is a compassionate way of saying it. If another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should what? Gently. And humbly, not machine gun them. You suck. I can't believe you did that. You're a sinner. What? Gently, humbly, in love and compassion. Help that person come back into the right path. Be careful not to fall and then to the same temptation yourself. All right, so in God's love, he sends the prophet Nathanael to correct David. And just like Jesus, he used a parable. A parable is a story. It's an analogy to get the defensive wall down. This is beautiful. If you have to go talk to someone, if you can use a story from your own personal life where you messed up too, they're probably more to listen to you. Or if you have a friend that did the same thing and wrecked their life, you know, it's just sometimes good to come with a story or an analogy because they just kind of come at you guns and blazing, the walls go up, right? So I think there's some wisdom in this. So 2 Samuel 12:2-4, message translation. We're going to end here. Nathan said to him, there were two men in the same city, one rich, one poor. The rich man had huge flocks of sheep, herds of cattle. The poor man had nothing but one little female lamb, which he had bought and raised. It grew up with him and his children as a member of their family. This was their prize pet. It's like you know, the people that, like, their family dog. Like, just, this is like their kid. Precious, very precious. I said, he had bought and raised it. It grew up with him and his children as a member of their family. It ate off their plate, drank from their cup, slept in their bed. It was like a daughter to him. It's a very precious lamb. And one day a traveler dropped into the rich man's house, and he was so stingy, to take an animal from his own herd or flocks to make a meal for his visitor. So instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared a meal to give to his guest. Drop the mic. This is a parable secretly highlighting the injustice and the horror of what David did. Now, David is just blinded by his pride and his own hypocrisy. He is totally unaware the story is about himself. and he passionately condemned the rich man's actions to death. Whoa, okay, here we go. 2 Samuel 12, 5 through 6. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay 4 lambs for the poor man, for the one he stole, for having no pity. It is very easy to hold other people to the standards that we do not hold ourselves. It is very easy. We got a log in our own eye, and we're trying to pick someone else's. And it's so funny, who's calling the kettle black? Man, I've been in meetings with people where they're judging someone else. I can't believe they raised their kid like this, and I can't believe they did this. And I was like, you got the same thing going on in your own roof. Tell your 30-year-old to move out. It's just really easy what to hold other people to standards that we don't hold ourselves. God says, deal with your own junk. So the prophet's like, we got to deal with your junk now, David. King or not, you got junk in your life. We got to take out the trash here. We got to clean up your life. Clean up your mess. 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 12, message says, you're the man. Hello, I am talking about you, said Nathan. And here's what God, the God of Israel, has to say to you. I made you king over Israel. Sounds very similar to Saul. I made you king over Israel. I freed you from the fist of Saul. I gave you both Israel and Judah. If it hadn't been enough, I'd have gladly thrown in much more. But why have you treated the word of God with such brazen contempt, pride, doing this great evil? Here's what defined two kings in their lives. David was horrified and shocked. It sank in. Instead of going in, making excuses, you know, defensive wall, but, and I did this, and she was in a bikini. Was that my fault? He respected, number one, the relationship he had with the prophet Nathaniel and the office as a leader in his life. He considered the source. He knew Nathaniel had nothing to gain from this. He had everything to lose. He trusted the prophet Nathaniel more than he even trusted himself. He trusted the word of God more than he even trusted himself. And the problem when you don't know, the problem with being deceived is you don't know you're deceived, right? So to free yourself from the self-deception, you need to people have mature, believing, strong Christians in your life, a diverse group that you trust more than you trust yourself to help you get out of it, right? Not get out of the consequence, but get out of the pattern of sin. So 2 Samuel 12, 13 says, then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned. So we skip the excuses, we skip the defense, we skip the, can you help me save face? And he just grieved and owned it. I have sinned against the Lord. That is a really short scripture. And Nathan replied, yes, and the Lord has forgiven you. Now, Nathan went on to explain there were consequences to his sin. And for the sake of time, go back and read the story. It did affect his family. There were lives lost, but it wasn't as long-term to like his entire family line. And God did preserve David's life. Saul lost his life. And the blessing of the Lord came back on David. Because David got his heart right, and God called David a man after his own heart. It is not how you start in life. It is not your mess-ups. It's not your record. It is what how you finish. We own it. We repent. We change our ways. Accept things with humility. Clean up our mess. His life was spared, and the blessing came on. And here's what's wild, what happened in his family. God totally redeems the story. His next child he has is Solomon. By the way, he married Bathsheba. And Solomon became the wisest and most successful king that ever walked the face of the earth. And David, the adulterer and murderer, was put in the bloodline of Jesus Christ, the Son of the world. You are good enough for God to redeem, because we're as much of a mess up as we're ever going to be, right? And God will redeem any story. All we have to do is what? Repent. And God will redeem it all. How much more can God redeem our lives and bless us when we own up to things? Let's just stand up and we'll pray. Doing a study on this for the last 4 weeks has been good for me and painful for me. And I want to say this, pain means growth. We're going to grow together. So let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just love you so much. And Lord, I thank you, God, that we all want to grow. And all of us have blind spots in our life, Lord God. And man, there are things that just rub our pride, Lord. And we don't want to defend ourselves and make excuses to the point that that affects us, our career path, that affects our ministry, that affects just even our voice in other people's lives, that I don't want it to affect my family. So Lord, we just ask you to search our hearts, Lord. And if there's just anything we're compromising in, if there's scriptures that we just don't like and we skip, Lord God, I just pray that we just humbly repent and just say all of your word is sweet like honeycomb. Lord God, and we just thank you that we humbly submit ourselves to your word, to your scripture, Lord God. And God, I just ask you to show us, highlight people in our lives, Paul's, Barnabas's, Timothy, leaders, friends, peers, and people to mentor. Lord, that will just help us be our best selves, hold us accountable, Lord God. And Lord, we open ourselves up humbly to advice, to constructive criticism, to correction, especially if it saves our lives or the ones that we love, Lord. Show us how to develop and invest in these relationships to help us most in the long term. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, have a wonderful, hey, have lunch with somebody, invest in a relationship. If anybody like prayer, the altars are open. If any grow group leaders or ministry directors could join me, I'd love about five people up here. Have a great afternoon.